6, once again beginning at, well, let's begin at verse 18 rather than reading from verse 10, which describes the struggle, the battle, the wrestling against not flesh and blood and darkness, but the spiritual forces. Then turning to the armor of God that is necessary for this conflict. We've considered all of these things. We come lastly now to what he adds after discussing the use of the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to the end that, keeping alert with all perseverance, you make supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is the word of the living God. It will never fail. Beloved in the Lord, we look together this morning at Paul's admonition to prayer. Praying always. The Apostle Paul adds that and includes that in his discussion of the spiritual warfare to which all Christians are called. And it seems to me that although there is a great deal of discussion about whether or not prayer is officially a piece of the armor or not, because it's really not something that you can visualize or hold. I mean, you can see the helmet, you can see and hold the sword and all of these pieces of armor, but then he says, and pray. So there's this great discussion about whether or not prayer is actually a piece of the armor or if it just kind of goes along. Well, I think that the answer is that the armor is the armor, and that the prayer is not only necessary, Paul underscores that, I think, sufficiently. It's necessary, but it's the part of the spiritual warfare that we need the most. No soldier in the Roman army would be ready to go and do battle in the Roman army against his enemy if he was not in communication with those who were leading the army. And I think that communication is really what prayer is all about, in terms of communicating with the one who leads the army of God, who is to be armed and who is to be armed with the armor of God. All of our warfare and all of our spiritual warfare or activity must take place within the context of constant, unceasing prayer. A soldier in the line of battle has to be in constant communication with his general headquarters or his commanding officer. We've just passed the 70th anniversary of D-Day, and we probably have seen many of the battles recounted for us, some original footage. One of the things that constantly amazed me was that during World War II, there was a great deal of interest in breaking the codes that were used for communications, and our forces were actually working very hard and did break the code of both Japanese and the German armies. But you know, they never broke our code when they used the Navajo wind talkers, as they were called. Many of you may have seen the movie depicting the book that was written about them, and just recently one of the very last Navajo wind talkers passed away, and that was an amazing story. But that code was one that was never broken, and they just simply talked in Navajo code, using code words in the Navajo language for tanks or for soldiers or for battalions. And they were very effective when it came to communication. In fact, there were many, many times when those men who were on the front lines of battle were dependent upon that line of communication for their very lives. I would like to think that prayer is very much like that line of communication that we so desperately need to keep intact, so that we may communicate with, receive, and also send communication to God. So let's begin with the question, what is prayer? And I'd like to give you the answer out of the Westminster Larger Catechism, question 178. I think it very aptly summarizes the answer in this way. Prayer is an offering up to God of our desires in the name of Christ by the help of His Spirit, with confession of sins and thankful acknowledgments of His mercies. I think our catechism writers, instructors, and teachers really are very good at summarizing in short notice these definitions. And it's a good definition. There are good definitions in the Heidelberg Catechism of prayer as well. But prayer is described for us by Paul here as a part of that weaponry, a part of that necessity that we must have and use for spiritual warfare in our struggle against evil. We're engaged in warfare. He tells us that clearly beginning in verse 10. We struggle not against flesh and blood, but against these spiritual forces. The Christian life does not end when you become a member of the church. And so you get to sit back then and do little or nothing, just enjoy going to church or just enjoy whatever it is that you want to enjoy. The Christian life is a battle. The Christian life is warfare. Paul tells us that here. And we're engaged against an enemy that wants to defeat us and destroy us on every level. And Paul tells us for that battle you have the armor of God. And then he says, verse 18, pray. Praying at all times. So first of all, let's look at prayer as something that we must use all the time. Prayer is something that we need to use regularly. Always praying is the way Paul puts it. It should be a personal habit that we pray regularly, not only in crises, not only in special circumstances or for special things that we think we need to pray about. You know, one of the worst things that could ever be said is after a long struggle and worry or concern about some particular issue, somebody says, well, why don't we pray about it? You know why that's not a good thing? It's because you should have been doing that way before you even started to worry about it. It should be a part of your regular, constant, daily life in ordinary circumstances and extraordinary circumstances, in prosperity and in affliction, in all circumstances, and pray with a certain sense of expectancy, that is, expecting that your prayer will be heard because you come in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not if you work yourself up and if you pray enough or just right, or if you use certain words or, you know, certain things must be said. No, it's praying with that sense of expectancy that God is going to hear you for the simple fact that He said that He would. And He promises you in His Word that if you come in the name of Jesus, Jesus Himself said that the Father will give you all things. So when we pray, we should pray with expectancy, expecting that in temptation we will be protected when we pray. Praying in the midst of trials that we will receive grace to endure, grace to bear up in that trial, no matter what it is, because when we come in the name of Jesus to our Heavenly Father, praying in and through His name, we will be heard in the courts of heaven, because God Himself has promised us this in His Word. That sense of being regular in prayer and expectant in prayer is found all throughout the Scripture. Romans 12, verse 12, Paul says, continue instant in prayer, that is, continually. There in 1 Thessalonians, he tells the Thessalonian church as he writes to them in the 5th chapter, verse 17, pray without ceasing. It reminds us of that story the Lord Jesus told us about the importunate widow. Not the unfortunate widow, but the importunate widow. That's that old word in the English language, I think it's in the English language, that simply says that that widow would not stop knocking on the door of that judge because she wanted her case heard and would come even at midnight. Now, you don't want to be woken up at midnight. I know Mike told me earlier he got woken up because of some thefts occurring at the farm twice through the night. 11 o'clock, the call comes, you could sort of shrug it off and say, well, okay, I've got the rest of the night. But then somebody decided they wanted to do it again. So 2 o'clock in the morning came, and that was probably less fun to get woken up at 2 than it was at 11. And then to top it all off, there was a house fire a block over, so Mike probably will fall asleep at the controls today, I don't know. But, you know, when that phone call comes, you don't just turn it off, you answer it. But if it's something that you can resolve, then you resolve it so that you can go back to bed and so that no one else is disturbed. That's what Jesus told about that woman, who that widow who came, and she kept on coming. And finally, without relenting in her request, she was granted that which she asked for. I think Paul had that in mind when he said to the Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. In Colossians, he writes, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Prayer should be a regular part, an integral part, a daily part of our life. Praying always. There is one incident that took place in my Bible college experience I'll never forget. When I was in an archaeology class, it was kind of interesting as it was, but the knock on the door came and the secretary came in to whisper in the ear of the professor, who dismissed a student and told him there was a phone call for him. There was an emergency phone call for a family situation. As he went out the door, the professor simply entered into prayer. It was seamless. It was as easy to him to transition from an archaeology lecture to prayer as it was for him to breathe. That's how prayer should be a part of our life and our experience. Regularly, incessantly, expectantly waiting upon the Lord. Now, Paul uses this in this context of prayer and battle. And so I would suggest, secondly, that prayer is to be used as a weapon, even though technically it is not a piece of the armor, but it is a weapon against which our enemy cannot stand. Our enemy cannot stand against those who are united to the Lord Jesus Christ and united to him through prayer and covered with his righteousness, for he will prevail. He has defeated the enemy, and he will ultimately cast him from us and from himself into utter darkness for all eternity. Prayer is a weapon, and every kind of prayer, all kinds of prayer, should be used as a weapon against our enemy. Public prayer, when we gather in public situations, corporate situations, private prayer, when in the privacy of our own home we seek the face of the Lord, we cry out to him. Even those faint cries for help, when we don't even know how to pray. You have been in those situations where you don't even know how to formulate and ask God for what you know and what weighs upon your heart. But then the Spirit cries out, and that Spirit dwelling within us prays for us. And Paul says, pray with every form of prayer, with adoration, with supplication, with thanksgiving, with intercession, and pray with the knowledge that the Spirit of God himself helps us in our prayer and carries that prayer, as it were, to the very throne room of God. Prayer is not something that's mechanical, something that's done out of habit or custom, but prayer is that which arises from the heart, fueled by devotion to God, resting in the love of God, knowing the promise of God, knowing the certainty that God hears the prayers of his people. And thankfully, we don't have to have a code talker. to pray for us. We can come and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ from our hearts, and we're acceptable to God. Paul tells us that we're accepted by God because we offer that prayer in that spiritual sense when we worship God by the Spirit. Philippians 3, verse 3. Directed, empowered by the Holy Spirit, the ability to worship itself, the ability to pray, is come to us through the agency and through the ministry and through the work and through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, who comes to dwell in the lives of believers and makes them in the likeness of Christ, the child of God. And it's the child of God who cries, Abba, Father. It's the child of God who Jesus says, when you pray, pray in this manner, and you cry out in the name of Jesus, our Father who art in heaven, coming as a child of God to your heavenly Father, all kinds of prayer, because that prayer is an undefeatable weapon in the armory of God. And that weapon, therefore, is to be used, thirdly, with all perseverance. We need to persevere. There's nothing worse than a soldier who doesn't persevere. Now, they may become disheartened, they may become discouraged, but true soldiers are those kinds that perhaps we've seen recently depicted in stories that have come to us of World War II. I think of the persevering Marines landing on and defeating Iwo Jima, one of the bloodiest battles of World War II. Now, I'm sure that there were many who would have said, I rather would be home. All of them would have said that. But they did their duty. They persevered. They persevered under great discouragement and great odds. They persevered, and ultimately they triumphed. I think that is the image that we ought to keep in mind when we are reminded by the Apostle Paul that we are to pray at all times. Keep alert with all perseverance. Keep on praying. The answer doesn't come. Keep on praying. What's the answer if the answer doesn't come? Keep on praying. What's the answer if the answer doesn't come? Keep on praying. That's persevering. And persevere with alertness, that is readiness to continue, like a soldier who's ready for any circumstance. In warfare, in spiritual warfare, we need to be ready at all times to pray and to communicate, to seek the face of God, and we need to be ready to tell God our troubles. We need to bring God our requests, our concerns, our heart, our burdens, because He alone has all the resources to meet and to supply our needs. Why do you think the scripture is so full of those promises, such as the one where it says, cast your burden upon the Lord? That's prayer. Why? Because He cares for you. Prayer is that by which we speak to God, and we need to speak regularly and persevere with tenacity. Now, I don't know about you, but the one thing that reminds me of an unshakable, fierce adherence or tenacity is when you accidentally super glue your fingers together. Have you ever done that? You know, super glue is terrific stuff. But if you've super glued your fingers together, I can tell you this, it hurts. It really hurts when you have to get them taken apart. Unless you like them that way and want to go the rest of your life, you've got to get them apart. To get them apart takes a great deal of work. Even with the new super glue ungluing stuff that they put out there, it really hurts, because super glue is designed for one thing, to stay super glued. And I think we ought to be super glued in prayer. Don't you think so? That's adherence. That's tenacity. That's perseverance. Don't fall asleep like the disciples. Remember, Jesus took them with Him and He said, come aside with Me and pray with Me. And Jesus went a distance from them and He prayed with great sweat drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then after He had finished prayer, He came and He found His disciples praying fiercely. Yeah, in their sleep. Don't fall asleep. Be watchful, the scripture says. Be vigilant. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. Beloved, we need to persevere in prayer, but we persevere only because we know, unlike those Marines on Iwo Jima who did not know with absolute certainty when they went there what the outcome was. That was the case in every battle. But you know with certainty what the outcome of every battle with the enemy will be. The battle that we are engaged in does not only involve us and all of the saints, but that battle includes the Lord who is triumphant and who is the one who has defeated our enemy. And we find this message clearly illustrated in a very dramatic way in the Old Testament scripture in the story of Jehoshaphat, who went into battle. The enemy was confronting him, and Jehoshaphat and the children of Israel were in terrible trouble, and they didn't know what to do. Doesn't that remind you of the stories that you've read about the Old Testament all the time? They didn't know what to do. But then the command that came to them was this, through the word of the Lord, stand still. Now, that's not what you tell an army, is it? But this is what God told this army. Stand still and see the salvation of God, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Our trouble is that we always tend to view our problems in a personal and subjective manner. I think about my problems and my difficulties and my fears and my hopes, and the result is that I become entirely self-centered and introspective, and so I'm defeated. What we have to realize is that what happens to us as individuals, what happens to us all together, is but an incident in battle in a realm that is much bigger than ours. The ultimate truth is that God and the Lord Jesus are engaged in this battle. It's a cosmic battle. And the more we think about it in those terms, and the less we think about it in terms of ourselves and our own personal position, the better it will be for us, because this is the battle of the ages. God and the devil, heaven and hell. That's a real conflict. That's what's going on here in this passage. And the apostle is emphasizing that the extent to which we realize that we are involved in a great fight against God, or not against God, but God against the devil, and in that battle with God, that's the measure of the extent to which we'll be strong. We're on the Lord's side. We're going to be delivered out of that morbid subjectivity of looking inward when we look outward and we see the salvation of God. God is the Lord, the battle is His, He will defeat the enemy. Now that's reason to persevere in prayer, because we're communicating through prayer with the one who has won the battle. And then Paul says at the close of this, in verse 19, and he says, and pray for me, that words may be given to me, after he says, pray for all the saints. So you have, in this last point, prayer for all the saints. First of all, for all the saints in the Ephesus. Pray for all the saints in the church. Why? Because they're in conflict. We've mentioned for prayer many times the saints of God who are persecuted today for the sake of the gospel. History will record the truth that today, the day in which we live, this modern age, so-called modern age, is the day of the greatest amount of persecution for the Church of Jesus Christ than there has ever been in the history of the world. It's simply because the enemy has come out in force, and the church is not using its great weaponry and is not connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to pray for all the saints. And I would remind you that he says here, pray for the saints, not pray against the saints. The very essence of prayer is that it is not self-centered. For the Christian who truly prays, there is this recognition of his absolute dependence upon God, but there should also be in that a recognition of the needs of God's people and a desire in our hearts to pray for them. We should avoid as much as possible our individualistic approach to prayer and recognize that dependence we have on all the members of the body of Christ, here called all the saints, remembering that we are a part of that great fellowship that one day will be gathered at the throne of grace. All the saints, Paul says, pray for them because we're incomplete without them. They're our family, and we're going to be with them for all eternity. You don't quit praying for someone simply because they're not a part of your fellowship anymore, as much as you wouldn't cut off a wayward family member from your family. No, you still go to see them. You still reach out to that wayward family member. You try to include him or her. You try and try and try as long as you breathe, because they are your family member. They may have hurt you in some way. In spite of that, the right thing to do is to continue to reach out to them in love with the hope that they will change. You do that for the wayward member of the church as well. You don't cut them off and say, we don't want anything to do with you anymore. Even if they are under the discipline of the church, you should be praying fervently for them that they will come under the ministry of the gospel and come to repentance and faith in Jesus, because to be disciplined by the church is merely to say that they are in an unreconciled state. You're not making a judgment upon what they've done, only a judgment in the light of the Word of God that says they can't be called members as long as they remain unrepentant. But beloved in the Lord, when they repent, that's the goal. That's the desire of our hearts. That's when heaven rejoices and the angels of God praise the Savior for the work of grace in the repentant one who comes and is saved. So we ought to pray for those who are gone from the church, that the Lord will work in them to bring them back, and pray for specific things. And I think that's why Paul says, and pray for me. He gets pretty specific. Pray for me. Pray for boldness for me. Pray for freedom for me to advance the gospel. There is no pompous self-confidence in the life of the Apostle Paul. Paul is saying by this, I need you to pray for me. I don't have it all together because I'm an apostle. I've got it made. You don't see that kind of an attitude in the Apostle Paul. No, you see a meek and a humble man who writes to this church. And though he might have had some harsh or hard things to say to this or to that church, he reaches out to them all and he says, beloved, pray for me. Pray for the apostle. Pray for the one who brings the word of the living God. Pray for the missionaries on the field of service who labor under tremendous burdens and deprivations. Pray for the pastors and the ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ who faithfully declare that word of God and the salvation of sinners through the gospel of grace, that they may faithfully minister to the flock of God to which God has called them. Above all, Paul says, pray. Use that prayer, that weapon. Defeat the enemy by prayer. It's a powerful weapon. Remember, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, there he says that prayer and that belief in the scripture, it will demolish arguments. I like the words he uses. Powerful words. It will demolish arguments. Have you seen a demolition where they blow up and a house or a building comes down? It amazes me that they can implode these buildings by properly placing charges of dynamite. And when they blast that building, it doesn't fly all over and decorate the neighborhood in a million pieces and hit cars and people. It just simply implodes, and that great big building just collapses in on itself. Prayer is that weapon which will cause the enemy to collapse. He'll be demolished. Paul says he will be defeated when prayer has dominion in our thoughts. The prayers, John Calvin writes, we offer, the prayers we offer are, as it were, the keys by which we come to the treasures of God. that he reserves for us, and he will not keep from us. What is the treasure God has reserved for us, and that he will not keep from us? I would suggest to you that it's victory in Jesus. That's why he says, put on the armor of God. It's God's armor. That's why he says, go into battle in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you take your own weapons, you'll fail. Not only do such weapons fail and make no impression upon the world, the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of human philosophy, the attractions of secular entertainment, the display of massive organisms, why do they fail? Because they do not lift up and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ as only does the armor of God, the Word of God, the truth of Holy Scripture. And when we take God's Word and its promises and enter into this battle, we will be victorious in Jesus, who is victor and who will come again as the glorious victor, riding upon that white horse, the word proceeding as a sword from his mouth. He will destroy the enemy completely and establish his glorious kingdom for all eternity, the kingdom of our God and Savior. This is the victory that's yours when you pray. So with Paul, I say to you, above all, pray. Amen.